This is always an entertaining moment for me because you look so expectant. You look like something's about to happen. And I join with you and trust that something is about to happen. We've been singing about God coming down. That's what we need. And did I ever appreciate that word from our brother Ben earlier this morning about the fire coming down? I said to Wayne later, I said, I don't know how I missed that all these years. And who knows how much else I've missed all these years. Just a comment, two comments. One, the children. What a blessing to see so many children and well-behaved. Just a great blessing. And secondly, the selection of hymns, the last song in particular about you are beautiful beyond description. And we heard also about the glasses of faith. Well, how do we square that hymn writer writing about the Lord Jesus as being beautiful beyond description, when the Bible tells us that he had no form or comeliness, and when we see him, no beauty, none, that we should desire him? Well, how is it that that's what the Bible says, and it's true, and yet we would sing with the hymn writer, he is beautiful beyond description? Well, let me come to one other verse in Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And of course, that verse appears in the book of Romans. And many years ago, when I was teaching through Romans, I was puzzled by that verse about the beauty of the feet upon the mountains. What does it mean? What's it all about? So I consulted with missionaries from the Toronto Jewish Mission. And here's what they said. They said, to the Jewish and the Hebrew mind, that is a picture of the messenger who had been sent to the battlefront to see how the battle was going or how the battle had gone. And here comes the messenger. The sandals have long been worn away or lost. And this messenger is coming with such a message of joy and victory in a hurry that even though the feet are ripped and torn to shreds and bleeding and bloody and dirty and stinky, because they bring the message of victory, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. And so it is with the cross, isn't it? We make so much of the cross, as does God, and rightly so. And it's we whom the Lord has opened, of whom the Lord has opened our eyes, we see perhaps the most, bear with me, grotesque sight that ever could have been displayed. Remember, people were going by the cross wagging their heads. People were turning their faces away from the horror. The crown of thorns, the beard plucked, the spit, the blood. And yet, he is beautiful beyond description. Why? Because those marks, that blood, spells victory for all time and all eternity. Unto you who believe, unto we who believe, he is precious, precious. Thank you for even the selection of the hymns. Would you turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 1? Some of you are saying, oh, are we just getting started on the message? Yes, Jeremiah chapter 1. This passage warms my soul. Every passage in the scriptures warms my soul, to be quite honest. Some warm the soul more than others, because some passages are rather chilling. But this passage, Jeremiah chapter 1, I ponder it often, and it's, to me, it's very, very touching. You say, well, why Jeremiah chapter 1? Well, very briefly put, have you ever woken up one day and you thought it would be just like any or every other day? And there was a phone call came that changed that day, that week, your life. Have you ever woken up and thought, well, what another boring day, just another day here, going to work, going to school, and you've given up praying about something and all of a sudden God answers prayer? I remember a day when I was 28 years of age, I woke up on a Greek cruise ship in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and I thought it was going to be just like any other day. I thought, here we are, we're floating around. It was actually the Aegean Sea. And I thought, oh, well, here we are, paradise on earth, just like any other day. But that day would change my life, because that's the day I met my wife. That sounds like a song, doesn't it? I had no idea when I got up that morning that by 1 o'clock or 12:30 in the afternoon, I would have met Claudette. And we're in our 40th year of marriage. And sometimes we speak about finishing well. I think the older folks here understand what we mean when we make that statement, finishing well. I enjoyed coffee with Brother Bill Coffee downstairs earlier. And I asked him if he had some advice for young people, and then I realized Bill's in a position, no doubt, to give advice to all of us. I said, Bill, what advice would you have for us, for others? And he wisely took some time to consider it. And he said, find something to do for God. Now, wasn't that a great answer? Find something to do for God. Now that spins off into the whole subject of spiritual gifts. Do you know what your spiritual gift is or gifts are? And if you do, if you don't, I'd have a chat with one of the elders or the wives, and they'll probably be able to give you some help with that. And if you do know what your spiritual gift is or gifts are, the question is, what are you doing with them for God? Remember, Bill said, find something to do for God. For God. Well, Jeremiah was about 19 years of age. We're not sure whether he was somewhere between 18 and 21, they figure, the scholars. He was a young person. And I am so tempted to go through the many highlights and even the lowlights in Jeremiah that are stunning, stunning statements that a man would say this to God's people. He wasn't out there speaking to the pagans and the heathens. He was speaking to God's people, a message of a warning and a message of judgment and exhortation. Get your act together. Judgment is coming. And there is the prophecy in Jeremiah 25 of 70 years of captivity. Did you ever wonder why 70 years? In Leviticus 26, God had told his people to work the land for 6 years, and every seventh year leave the land alone, fallow, that it so that it would enjoy its Sabbath, its rest, it rejuvenate the land. And for 500 years, God's people obeyed and honored that command of God. But then when we get into the kings, most of them bad, for 490 years, God's people did not obey God's word regarding leaving the land fallow every seventh year. What happens? God comes back and says, 490 years divided by 7 equals 70. You will go into captivity for 70 years, 1 year for each year that you did not leave the land Sabbath rest. And even Daniel says, quotes Jeremiah, because Daniel knew that Jeremiah had prophesied about that. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, Daniel says, in the first year of his reign, Daniel's in Babylon, he says, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, given through the prophet Jeremiah, that he, the Lord, would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. How many years were they in captivity? 70 years. Now, there were all kinds of amazing and wonderful prophecies and promises and statements in the book of Jeremiah. But my question is, I like to consider not just finishing well, but how did things start? How did things get started? Well, you know, Adam and Eve woke up one day, and they thought it was going to be just like any other day. And by the end of the day, the entire human race was doomed, and in need of a savior, ruined. They thought it would be just like any other day. Bad choices, bad decisions. Well, there's Abraham. There are many others, Moses, all kinds of examples in Scripture of what men and what women did. Hannah agonizing for good reason, but the Lord had shut her womb. And then the day came when she thought this was going to be another day of weeping and agonizing and sorrow. But God entered in and changed everything. And then there's Samuel. Samuel's just a kid. He's just a kid, and he's in the temple. And he goes to bed, and he thinks this will be like any other night. You're starting to get the picture here. And God speaks to Samuel, calls him by name personally. He's just a kid. Do you believe that God can use children? God used our 5-year-old son Daniel, who's now 33, many years ago in a Swiss chalet in Toronto. We were enjoying a lovely meal. We were back from Ireland for a period of time, and the place was packed. And in walked a man. Some of you may have heard this, bears repeating. And the man had very distinct features that would not be considered of the Hollywood sort. Everybody stared at him, including us. And he walked past us. I still remember watching him. And he went and sat down by the window. And we went back to our chicken and fries. And our 5-year-old son Daniel said to Claudette, Mommy, we should pray for that man. So Daniel and Claudette bowed their heads and prayed for that man. And then Daniel said, Mommy, we, meaning you, should give that man a gospel tract. Which Claudette did. She got up, went over, gave him a tract. She was back in no time. Didn't think anything of it. A week later, the night before we were returning to Ireland, the phone rang at my mother's place. She said, Gary, it's for you. It might have been Claudette who answered, but someone said, it's for you, Gary. Gave me the phone. I took the phone and said, he said, "Are you Gary Weeks?" I said, "Yes." He said, "My name is Wes. You don't know me, but I was in the Swiss Chalet at Yonge Street near Girard last week." Right away, his face came into my mind because my name and number was on the back of the tract. He said, "My wife left me for another man. My children have stolen my business from me. I've had heart bypass surgery that didn't work. I had taken a room out at the Chelsea Hotel around the corner. I was sitting down to what was going to be my last meal. I was going to end my life with tablets after that meal, but when your wife came and spoke so kindly to me, and after reading the leaflet she gave me, I realized I wasn't ready to meet God. I'm just calling to let you know I'm still alive." We're the missionaries. We missed it. Daniel was used of God. Used of God, as was his word, to thwart the intent of the evil one in that dear man's life that day. Do you believe God can use young people? God believes he can use young people. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 1, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." How are we doing so far? Well, that's a lot of background. There's nothing evasive or elusive here. "Where are you from, Jeremiah?" "Oh." You know, it's not like somebody asks you, "Where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from out west." Just out west. Down east. Evasive. You know, then you could trace Jeremiah's background, his history, his family, his historical movements from all this information he's given us. He's right out there. "Here's who I am. Here's where I'm from. Here's who I'm from. Here's when this happened. You want to check me out? You've got lots of information here to find out who I am, where I'm from, to authenticate who I'm saying I am." He says that the word of the Lord came to him until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. He's fast-tracking, really, to the end of the book. Is it 52 chapters? Which is 40 years. Remember, he's about 19. We'll say 19 for discussion's sake this morning. For 40 years, he does what God calls him to do in this chapter. And we would say, he's just a kid. Does God call the qualified? Or does he qualify the called? I leave that with you. Some are trying to decide which one. Maybe it's both. Maybe it's either. In this case, Jeremiah was not qualified. Who is qualified to speak for God? I'm not. I'm the last person on earth. Well, I was corrected. I've been corrected a number of times. But I was corrected once by a brother who said, Gary, he said, "You know, you said that you're the last person who should be speaking and preaching the word of God." He said, "Really," he said, "you might be the second last." Because he said, Paul says he's less than the least of all saints. He's the chief of sinners. And he said he was saying those words by inspiration. So he's got first place. He's the worst. You might be the second worst sinner, but he's the worst. So there you go. The point is that anyone who has ever been presented with the daunting, and it is daunting, the daunting responsibility and privilege of standing before men and speaking for God, will have an understanding that this is not something you seek after. I had a young man come to me many years ago. He said, "Gary, I think I'm ready for leadership." I said, "Oh, really? Well, what makes you think that?" He said, "Well, I don't know. That's not a good start." He said, "I'm an upfront sort of guy, I guess." He doesn't understand leadership in God's economy. God's leadership is servanthood. So I said, "Well," I called him by name. I said, "Let's read through Psalm 119 together at home, you at your home, me at my home, one chapter, one section of 8 verses each morning until the end of it." He called me about 7 or 8 days into it, and he said, "I don't want to keep doing this." I said, "Keep doing what?" He says, "Well, the guy just keeps saying, you know, you are and you're this and you're that and the king and the so on." He says, and I said, "The guy is King David." And I said, "He is extolling God. And if it's good enough for David, it should be good enough for us." He didn't understand leadership. Well, Jeremiah didn't understand God. And I don't want to be quick to say that I do. But when I read a passage like this, I get a much better picture of who God is. Let's come to verse 4. Jeremiah has already talked about that the word of God has come to him, and the word of God continued to come to him until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And he prophesied for 40 years against the people of God. Verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to me." Question, when was the last time the word of the Lord came to you? I'm not asking when was the last time you heard the word of the Lord or the word of God. I'm asking when was the last time you heard the God of the word. There is a difference. From the time I was 5 years of age, I heard the word of God faithfully. But it wasn't until July 17th, 1962, that I heard the God of the Word. The God of the Word came to me, sitting on a rock in Muskoka, and he saved my sinful little soul at 12 years of age. That was the biggest shock of my life. And the second one was meeting Claudette. And the third biggest shock was when the Lord came and spoke to us about serving him full time. I've never gotten over those three major shocks. And they all happened on different days. Each day I thought, this is just like any other day. And my whole life has been changed because the word of the Lord came to me. Many could say that, couldn't you? I remember the day when the Lord said to me, and we're not talking about fluffy extra-biblical revelation, there is no such thing. We're talking about God speaking to us through his word. Well, in Jeremiah's day, this particular morning when he got up, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, the God of heaven and earth, who sustains and upholds all things by the word of his power," as we were hearing in the earlier meeting, had time to set aside and actually speak to a kid. And you're Jeremiah, and you're asking yourself, what? How can this be? Well, what did God have to say to him? Verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." The word "formed" would be fashioned or framed. There's design. It's rather important to pay attention to the fact that God formed Jeremiah in the womb, because he formed each of us in the womb. Couldn't we go down a road on the abortion issue right here? I formed you, he says, specifically, individually. And I've once heard it said, I'm not sure which Christian counselor or speaker it was, but he said that if we have emotional, psychological, spiritual problems about the way we look, I don't like my ears. You should have seen mine when I was about 10 years old. They were just like this. I had to be careful what kind of wind I was out in. And my hair, how's my hair, Bill? Bill was straightening my hair downstairs. And I pulled out the comb. I said, well, I use this sometimes, you know. That's a comb. I keep it around for the memories. We had a lot of good times together. Years and years gone by. So you look in a mirror, and as time goes on, you could stand there and go, what kind of joke is this? But if you're not happy with the design, you're saying, I'm not happy with the designer. So don't worry about how you look, apart from normal grooming issues. God formed you in the womb. And if you've got one leg longer than the other, get over it. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This is personal, detailed foreknowledge. Foreknowledge of God who is, and it's intimate knowledge. This is an eternal God. He's an omnipotent God. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And he's saying to Jeremiah, not just before you were born, but before you were conceived, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you even existed. I knew you. What do you think of that? That's enough to boggle the brain. And we're only on verse 5. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. And I ordained you, appointed you to be a prophet, a spokesman for God unto the nations. Because you have such eloquence and because you are such a good-looking guy and you've got so many degrees from the local seminary. Why? What was there about Jeremiah that qualified him for this appointment by God? Nothing. It's called grace. That same missionary he was the director of the Toronto Jewish Mission. That same man who and his wife Lois, who told us about the Jewish concept of the beautiful feet, what it meant to the Jewish mind, the Hebrew thinking. I heard him say after a prayer meeting one night to an older brother, he walked over to him and he was almost in tears after the prayer time, and he shook the older brother's hand and he said, it's mercy and grace all the way, mercy and grace. And just the way he said it, I stood and I looked and I thought, boy, oh boy, that's about as true as anything's ever going to get. This is entirely grace. God has set his hand upon Jeremiah. So Jeremiah's response in verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God. What's that? I'm acknowledging who you are. But you're mistaken because you see, I don't qualify for this job. Behold, pay attention. That's what the word means, doesn't it? Behold, hey, look, listen up. So now he's entering into a dialogue with God. He must have been totally shocked. He says, behold, I cannot speak. Well, does that mean he's not able to speak at all? No. He acknowledges, I can't speak for you. He says, I'm a youth. So he pleads inability and inexperience. That's quite a starting place, isn't it? Jeremiah, yes, I understand you've been called by God to be a prophet. That's right. Well, you're not a very good speaker. That's right. And you're kind of young, that's right. But you see, God has called me to preach his word for him. But the Lord answered and said to me. That's the second time we read those two words, to me. There's no loss of meaning if those two words, to me, are not there. But the Lord said, no loss of meaning. It's emphasized all the way through this chapter, to me, personal, individual. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. Authority. I'm the sender, you're the sendee. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Oh, hold on here, hold on. Now, Lord, I don't mind speaking for you as long as it's the kind of message people want to hear. Can I go and tell them that God is love? Sure. Good. I'm okay with that. Can I go and tell them that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Yeah. Okay, I'm in for that. But I also want you to tell them that the devil hates you and has a terrible plan for your eternity. Oh no, I don't like that. See, the Lord says, I have appointed you to be a prophet. And you don't get the option of selecting what the message is. I tell you what to say, and your job is to go and say it. And you can imagine Jeremiah thinking, oh no, because this at this time in Israel's history, it was a disaster. They were burning their own children to Moloch, false gods, alive, alive. Horrible, horrible things. The chosen people of God. And God is going to intervene, and he's got this young man in this dialogue. He says, do not be afraid of their faces. Why would God say that? Because it would seem implicit in the text that Jeremiah's first reaction would be, oh no, I can't go and say whatever you command me to say because I know what you're going to... look at the reaction. How? What are they going to think of me? And my life could be endangered. Did you know that God's not concerned about the comfort or even the safety of the messenger? Read Mark chapter 12. The man goes down to collect the rent, comes back empty-handed. And again, he sent another. He goes down, he comes back beaten up. Well, okay, servant C, can I see you for a minute, please? Yeah, yes, sir, what would you like? Well, I want you to go down and collect the rent. Well, see, this guy came back in bad shape. Yeah, I see that. Well, I want you to go and get the rent. This guy comes back in a body bag. You know what that is. He's dead. He's in a body bag. He's dead. As servant D, can I just see you for a moment, please? Won't take long. Yeah, I want you to... So much for the concern of the master for the safety and the comfort of the messenger. We are concerned about the safety and the comfort of the messenger. God isn't. Just think about that. God is concerned about the faithfulness of the messenger, whatever the cost, that the message be delivered. Our responsibility is to deliver the message. God recognizes there are human fears. He says, don't be afraid of their faces. People can say, you know, they look at you funny and say things. We want to be accepted, but God's not concerned about us being accepted. He's concerned about him being accepted. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver. That means to protect and to rescue you. I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said, third time, to me, behold, pay attention. I have put my words in your mouth. My words. Later on, Jeremiah would say, one of my favorite verses, they're all my favorite verses, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was as the joy and rejoicing of my soul, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, my strength. The word of God was his food, his life, and so it should be for us. I have this day, verse 10, here come six pronouncements. Four are very negative, two are positive. I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Those are the two good things. Here come the four negative things. To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Wow. Can you imagine receiving this? And you have an idea of what this is going to mean. Actually, I don't think he would have really had any idea what the next 40 years would mean for him. If you're familiar with the life and ministry of Jeremiah, oh. And yet, he persevered, faithful to the end. He finished well. Though he died in Egypt, he finished well. When the Babylonians came and the captivity began, he could have gone to Babylon and lived in comfort and ease. He chose rather, sound familiar, Moses? He chose rather to stay in Jerusalem in the desolation, eventually going to Egypt and ending his life there. He was told that his message, God's message, would not be received, and yet he persevered. Then follow the verses 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me the fourth time, saying, Jeremiah, calls him by name. What do you see? He said, I see a branch of an almond tree. The almond tree in Hebrew life was known as the awake tree because it was the first tree in the spring to spring forth, bud forth, and bear fruit. And you think of Aaron's rod budding in Numbers chapter 17. You have 12 branches, rods of branches that are dead. And Aaron's rod budded in the morning. There was life from death. There was a supernatural intervention of God upon an item that was dead. And God brought forth life out of something that was dead. Sound familiar? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we have been quickened together with Christ. And so God says, there's the branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Now, the point to this is that in number 17, what was the point of Aaron's rod budding? It was to demonstrate that Aaron is my choice. Aaron is the one that I choose as the high priest. So, Jeremiah, you know the story. You get the picture. I choose you. You're my man, Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me the second time in verse 13, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot. It's facing away from the north. It's tipping from the north to the south. And without reading all the passage, that speaks to us of the invading nations, the Babylonians primarily, who, if you look at a map, geographically would be, if this is Jerusalem, Babylon would be over here, with a big desert in between. So they followed the Euphrates trade route, and by the time they were coming to Jerusalem, they were coming from the north. And this prophecy unfolds in verses 14, 15. Verse 16, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness because they have forsaken me. He's speaking about his own people. They have burned incense to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. It's payback time here. Therefore, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. So, God called you to a ministry. You have a spiritual gift, whatever it may be. I think of a young guy at Emmanuel Bible Camp in Prince Edward Island, my native province. And the other kids were making fun of him because his job at the camp was cleaning the toilets. And I watched him with great interest to see how he'd react. And he just kept smiling. Till finally he said, a clean toilet is a happy toilet. What was his job at the camp? Cleaning the toilets. What was his attitude to it? Do it joyfully. Okay, I digress. Therefore, prepare yourself. Whatever the ministry the Lord has called you to, prepare yourself. Arise, speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, because you are going to get kickback. And did he ever? Notice he says, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day. This is a day he thought would be just like any other day. I've made you this day, what? A fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze and bronze walls against the whole land. Count the againsts. A bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. Does this sound like contention? Does this sound like, you know, winning friends and influencing people? Does this sound like getting people to love you because you're such a lovely, nice, easy to get along with guy? You never say or do anything offensive? Not even close. Verse 19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you, to rescue you. What a day for Jeremiah. From this day and the next 40 years, he suffered, he agonized, he was ridiculed, he was the laughingstock, he was in all kinds of peril and danger and trouble and physical pain, emotional pain, and yet through it all, he persevered. He did what God told him to do. Jeremiah was prepared in private by God. He was prepared in private by God to speak in public for God. How else do we explain 40 years of faithful preaching from this day forth? God prepared him. God let him know, you're the man. Here's the message. Here's the assignment. You're going to have all kinds of trouble, but I will be with you. I will rescue you, deliver you. It's an astounding story, and it's only one of many. So how are we doing? Do we have confidence that God can speak to individuals? I'm sure we have. What about God speaking to young people? Part of the reason this is on my mind is the Markham Elders, our home assembly, there are a number of new believers, and there are a number of young brothers that the elders are asking me to assist them in preparing to preach. That's a great honor and a great privilege. These are young brothers. And so this passage is one that I would bring before them. God prepared Jeremiah in private to preach for him in public. And whether your ministry is preaching or whether it's cleaning toilets, Brother Bill said, find something to do for God. And when you do it with all your might. I'm going to ask Shane if he'd close in prayer for us, please.
Lord God, we think of your work throughout history, how you are constantly on the move. And you have prepared even someone today in the womb who will serve you in the year 2040. And we just feel confident, God, that you are in control. Even though the nations and the people of our own city reject the message We know that you are continually sending it to them. We know that you are willing to send us into danger and harm because of your great love for this world. And help us, God, to have a heart like yours. We think of our Lord Jesus, who came here and gave himself up, who endured the ridicule and the shame, but was faithful with the message. And help us, Lord, as our part of the world continues to turn away from you, to tell them again and again that you are the one true God, and that your gospel is the power that can save, that can forgive, that can bring healing. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to that message. We go forth from this place. We thank you for this message today that was to Jeremiah, but also to me, to each person here. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.